member at the Culisage Club, you've no doubt probably come across Jim Brown and his bigger-than-life encouragement and joy, exuberance. I would just play golf with him just to feel better. And he made you feel better on the first tee, as a matter of fact. But maybe you're here today and he's encouraged you to come nearer to the Lord, and maybe you haven't quite got there yet. I cannot think of anything on his heart right now in the last days of his life that would give him more joy than to know that you did take that step to receive Jesus Christ. I know that in my being. That's what he's thinking right now. With whatever capacity he has left, he wants to know that. That would just bring him joy. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I referenced this passage a few weeks back, but we're going to get into it today. I want to talk to you today about a maturity in the Lord. What does a mature Christian look like? And we're going to continue with this idea of fire, holy fire. Well, I got news for you. Where there's smoke, there's fire, okay? I want to talk a little bit about smoke today. How many of you think, maybe you know, you're really good at barbecuing, right? How many are good barbecuers? Not with the propane. Come on, give me a break. That's amateur. I'm talking about the briquettes, man. Talk about the charcoal. Who's good at charcoal? All right, 3-4 people. 5. All right, it's an art form. You want to get them hot, right? You want to get them white hot. We cooked some ribs not long ago. Woo, set me free. I cannot imagine how God would have kept his mind from changing not to eat pork. How many agree with that? God said everything's edible. I think in his wisdom, he went for the ribs. All right. I'm going to talk to you about charcoal for the next 3 weeks. What church in the world could you go to talk about charcoal for 3 weeks? This is the only one. So I'm glad you're here. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. That's amazing. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. My goodness. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. This is incredible. Here's Isaiah. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people." Here I am, Lord, send me. All right, there you have it. Let's break it down, shall we? In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You know, the last episode of MASH drew 50 million viewers. Biggest episode of any show of all time. Game of Thrones, though, has drawn 23 million viewers, but watched continuously every week. But in heaven, there is no game when it comes to thrones. Throne is serious, man. There's thrones on earth. We can have our own thrones in our own life and different areas of our life. But in heaven, there's but one throne, and it's no game at all. The mature believer has a place in their life, their heart, their mind, and their spirit for the sovereignty and lordship of God and the throne of God. Thrones are for God. Altars are for people. Thrones are for God. Altars are for people. The potentate and sovereign sits upon a throne, always sitting, always occupied, always tending and keeping his priesthood, always looking and ruling and reigning over all that he's created, even beyond what we know he's created, into the infinity of the galaxy, seemingly. He is reigning and ruling over all things. He's the potentate sovereign over. Every time he's taking a break, ever, he's ruling over your life, available to you through the blood of Christ. He doesn't sit on a chair or a bench or a sofa. Not in a lazy boy. He sits on a throne. And that must be one whale of a throne. It must be a good-looking throne. If you're going to sit on that throne for all eternity, it's got to be comfortable. There are a few people in the Bible who have seen that throne. Prophet Micaiah, Job, David, sons of Korah, Ethan the Ezrahite, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. I call him John the Revelator, the Apostle John. They've had visions and seen. I guess Paul, caught up to the second heaven, has seen that throne. I've done many a wedding, and maybe it's not as prolific as it used to be, but I've seen trains on bridal dresses over the last 2.5 decades, and I always love the part where they come up and they stand, and everybody's gathered, and they've oohed and aahed, and we've all stood, and the bride has taken her place, and then the maid of honor will reach around and grab that 3 or 4, maybe 5 foot train and kind of situate it nice. This one, God's, fills the temple. Woo! I don't know about situating that one. That's huge. He's huge up there. I mean, he's just sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, authoritative, lording over all earth. That's what Isaiah saw. And above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. 6 wings in Revelation 2. There's no contradiction here. They have eyes all around themselves. They have eyes under their wings. They lift up their hands to praise God. They have eyes. They have eyes in the back, eyes in the front. They can fly. They can cover their face. They can do all kinds of things. They can multitask. But every direction they turn, they still have eyes on the throne. And they declare this, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." You know, I kind of like, you know, from my perspective, I'm saying to myself, I mean, is that really true? All they do is say the same thing over and over and over. I mean, ever mix it up? Ever get off message? No. How do you keep that from being habit and rote and empty and religious and dry toast? How do you keep the same words? I mean, it's hard enough singing different songs to God. Imagine doing it all day long, different songs, but then doing it for the millennia. How can angelic seraphs, the top of the angelic hierarchy, say the same thing over and over and over nonstop? There are so many facets to this throne, and the one who sits on the throne, there's such a brilliance and a splendor and a majesty to this. You couldn't meditate upon him and ever fall short of not having a thought about how great he is, how good he is, how beautiful he is, how generous he is, how gracious he is, how wise he is. There's an infinitesimal vocabulary available, but when you encapsulate it into holy, 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 every word they say every second of every millennia is authentic, and they enjoy saying it because there's a never-ending flow of love to this throne. This throne is powerful. This isn't a ball game. This isn't a movie you've seen 6 times. This is God. They can't stop saying it, can't wait to finish the sentence to start it again, because now they're exploring a whole new facet of the multidimensional sovereignty of a God that so blows their mind, they're fixated upon him, the author and the perfecter of their faith. I don't know how big your God is, but if he's puny, revise that program. You can't stop saying how holy he is. You don't want to stop. You can't stop. If you think heaven's going to be boring, let me tell you how it's going to work. In all likelihood, old Jim Brown's going to beat us up there. To be absent from the body is going to be present with the Lord. We're going to be engulfed and encapsulated in the greatest worship service of all time. You're going to be in the throne of heaven with every tribe and every language, every dialect, every people, every color, everything together, worshiping. And you're going to be, it's quintessential worship music. I mean, it's the dripping with the Spirit of God, like water, like 10,000 waterfalls, people singing continuously. You're going to like, oh my gosh, how could I have thought this was boring? And then eventually, you're going to come back down here with Christ. You're going to have the battle of Armageddon, and we're going to get on with a whole new heaven and a new earth. Well, that's when we get new golf clubs and new fairways, whatever. New heaven and new earth. But Isaiah, he's undone. He's undone. A mature believer. A mature believer taps into from time to time such grandeur and gets a hold of how puny we are and how powerful he is. And there's a healthy awe and reverence with those who are mature. If that's not in your spiritual diet, you're stopping a little too short at the spiritual buffet. Keep going. It's the best part of the meal. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. At the sound of their voices, the sound of the angelic voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook. How many of you from San Francisco, and will admit it? How many of you have been in earthquakes before? All right, okay, here you go. So what do? Well, you get under the doorpost, the threshold of the doors, right? If you don't have anything, that's what you do. That's supposed to be the most stable part of your house. Well, that area of your house starts to shake. Just at the voice of the angels. Now, if God spoke, I don't know what all is going to happen. Thank God in Colossians 1, it says he holds all things together because he gets to talking beyond what these angels have to say. I don't even know everything shakes. But he holds it together. And the temple was filled with smoke. All right, here we go. Revelation 8, verse 4. He says that the incense and smoke in heaven is a result of the prayers of the people. Where there's smoke, there's fire. And if you've got a holy fire shut up in your bones, you got a holy fire refining you, you got a holy fire zeal, a passion for God, you can't help but pray. Nothing worse than trying to stronghold or kind of twist somebody's arm or manipulate them to pray more, because it's a waste of time unless you got the fire down in your belly. See, the altar of incense had to be stoked and turned and blown upon and new incense put in there, because in the holy place, right next to the most holy place, it would burn 24/7. If you were a priest and you got, like Zechariah did, you got the job and the time to go in there and stoke the thing up and replace the incense, that's the prayers. Why am I going on and on about holy fire? I'm telling you why. Because I know if you got a holy fire and you understand what God's intention is with fire, then you're going to be a praying people. And you're going to pray for this nation. And we're going to be much more pleased about it. You want to pray for this nation and you have a holy fire. Meet in the offices there at 9:30. And sit down with other people who've got a fire in their belly to pray. And let that smoke and that incense burn before God and his throne. He sits on his throne and he enjoys the worship. You know what he's looking for in the back of the room up there? A little smoke. Are my people a praying people? Are they called by my name? Are they humbling themselves and praying? Are they seeking my face? Is there a fire up in their bones? Are they turning from their wicked ways? Or are they complaining about the culture in the nation? Do that all you want. Just don't do it here. We're a people of fire, purity, refinement, power, zeal. Pray for this nation. But do it when you get the fire. Because where there's smoke, there's fire. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. This is no schmo, man. This is a prophet of God. This is a guy who's had dialogue with God. This is a guy who's proclaimed God, talked to God, talked to men about God. He's a prophet. This is his job. He's no slouch. He's not new to the party. He's not a rookie. He's not in the minor leagues. This guy is a prophet. I mean, even the book he wrote is pretty thick. It's a major prophet. And he's looking at this like saying, I'm sorry, man. I may be something down there, but I ain't nothing up here. I may have been full of myself down there, but up here I just empty. I am undone. This is more than I can handle. He's got to feel like an incredible outsider. Think about it. He's in the reservoir of fountain of holiness and purity and perfection. I went to 14 different schools growing up. Do you know what it's like to have 14 first days of school? Basically, what you get all the way up through grade school, middle school, high school is, who's the new guy? Who's the 8-foot new guy? Who's he? Then you had to get glasses. Oh, jeez. Wore those rugby shirts. It was rough growing up, man. If I wasn't so good looking, it would have been horrible. Here this guy is. He's a new guy in the middle of, hello, Purityville. Hello, Worship Town. And he just says, of everybody up there right now, I'm all alone. I'm in my own category. It ain't happening for me. I'm undone. I'm ruined. You ever feel that way about how you live your life in light of the scripture? You ever ruined? Feel so unworthy? Feel like a hypocrite? Feel like a whatever? The mature believer at times feels ruined because their desire for holiness sheds light on their sinfulness. It doesn't lead to condemnation. It leads to conviction. I want to use a word now that 20 years from now in this country may not even be recognizable as a part of the English language, and it may be totally void from the church. Write it down and give it to your grandchildren before you die so they know what the word is. Repentance. Undone. I'm ruined. If we're not ruined by the awe of God and we're not convicted of our own sin, we don't really need anything more than a mediocre Savior. If we don't have a real conscious awareness of a conviction of our own sin, then we need a Jesus that on the cross probably got like I don't know, 72, low C. That's all some of us need in our own perception. It's all you really need. I mean, I'm not that bad. Got it together. I'm pastoring a church for crying out loud. It can't be all bad. Oh, really? I need to be ruined every now and again like we all do. Why is he ruined? For I am a man of unclean lips. That's an interesting choice of word. And I live among a people of unclean lips. Can anybody identify with that? So if you're not ready to say, I'm a man or a woman of unclean lips, can we agree as a starting point that we live in a world of people with unclean lips? Amen. And there, but for the grace of God, go I. This is a man who has a self-awareness that doesn't push him away from God necessarily, but he's certainly aware of his need of God. He's also not only self-aware, he's aware of the conformity that wishes to seize him and smush him into a worldly mold. If that world out there with unclean lips is influencing you too much and you're in it, but you're kind of it, turn it off, man. Turn it off. It ain't worth it. Half of what you hear anyway isn't even true. Turn it off. Be holy. I am holy, says God. I am holy. He said, be holy because I am holy. All right. Some of you may not aware of this. This is actually, you may not, this may be not even on your mind right now, but I can tell you right now, this is good preaching. That is the, don't even bother. Please, please, don't even bother. It's a world with unclean lips of gossip and boasting and things profane, right? Curses, complaining, rudeness, slander, lies. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, you can't use lie anymore. Misspeaking. Just misspeaking. People are misspeaking now. Sorry, my bad. I was going with the Bible, but James 3:3-12 speaks of power of the tongue. You want to be depressed? Go ahead and read that after the service. Right now we're going to be trying to be joyous. Then one of the seraphim flew to me. This is intimidating, right? Flew to me with a live coal in his hand. Now he's covering up his eyes and his feet, and he's flying towards him. That's a little intimidating. I mean, take your wings off your eyes if you're going to fly near me, please. And he's got a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. This is bizarre. One of the seraphim flew to me, to the outsider, to the guy who didn't fit in, to the guy who was ruined. Listen to me. If you're sitting here this morning, you feel like an outsider, this ain't really for you. You don't speak this language. You might even be from a different church tradition. You say, this really isn't me. You feel like an outsider? Welcome. God sees you. He'll assign an angel to fly right at you, blindfolded, just to get near to you, just to minister to you, just to take advantage of the opportunity to build you up somehow, some way. All you got to say is, you know what? I just might be ruined. What have you said and to whom have you said it lately? And you realize, I am a man of unclean lips. I am a woman of unclean lips. I spoke out of the flesh. I spoke out of vengeance. I spoke out of fatigue. I spoke out of anger. I am a man of unclean lips. I'm ruined. God says, that's fine. I see you. You're not comfortable. You're an outsider. You don't really fit in here. You schlepped all your sin up here into the purity of heaven. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to send you an angel. They're coming at you with something white hot. Yikes. With a live coal searing, sizzling, emanating heat, so white hot you need tongs. Seems like the angel could have somehow handled that with these divinely provided wings. No, you need tongs for this. It's too hot. Not any strange fire. The Bible doesn't like strange fire. Weird mythical remedies and false teaching and false religion. This is a pure fire from God, from the altar of God, the searing white hot originated in God, and any ember, any charcoal, any flame that preceded that, the igniting of that coal came from God too. It's a continuous, nonstop purity of the fire of God passed from one coal to the next for millennia. at the altar of God, not distorted, discarded, or in any way, shape, or form corrupted by some other strange fire. Divine fire. The divine fire that causes you to pray. Grab the horns of the altar and pray and not let go. That fire. Not the, I'm going to do this, I'm going to suck it up, I'm going to show some discipline. Not that fire. It's a divine fire. From the throne of God, from the altar. The throne is for God. The altar's for us. Confuse not the order. The throne is for God, and the altar's for us. Dethrone any area of your life where your ownership and oversight does not necessitate the divine intervention of God. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. He can't feel like an outsider anymore. This searing, white, hot coal at the end of the tongs delivered by a seraphim has now touched his lips. One of the most sensitive areas of the human body, I might add. God knows your need, and he will meet that basic need before you even ask. And his need was to feel like he was a part of what was going on, and he couldn't because of the presence of his guilt. Now we're all on the same page. Wait a minute. Why no reaction? Like, no screaming? Why no agony? Why no blistering? Why no medical intervention? Why? What? What? I mean, come on. This is bizarre. What's the principle at work here? When Jesus hung on the cross, 3 days later rose from the dead, there's no evidence of his torture, scarring, his forehead looking like hamburger meat. There's no mention of anything but the marks of a bondservant, the very thing that he said he came to be, the piercing in his hands, his feet, and his side. No swelling, no black eyes, no laid open back, just the marks of a bondservant. Isaiah now is now feeling like a part of things, but there's no description of swelling or blistering or pain, no screaming, no evidence, no affect of the heat itself. There was either for Isaiah no pain, which I'm going to go with, because God spared him the pain, or there was pain and it paled in comparison to his awe of God. Oh, come on. I don't serve, nor do you, a punitive God who's masochistic or sadistic and wants to inflict pain upon people. I think they put that searing coal on that man's most sensitive part of his body, and I think it cleansed him of his guilt before Christ ever came along. You know what else I think? I think the pain of that very moment probably came upon Christ at Calvary, when he came under the fire and the judgment of God, the Father. For Isaiah, it was more painful to see the vision of holiness and the holiness of God than the hot coal. It was more painful him to see his own lack of holiness than it was to feel the pain of what God administered to him. Those on fire for God are most aware of the majesty and the grandeur of God. They're out of place in a place of holiness, and they have a need for cleansing. They're out of place in the world. You're out of place in total purity if you don't confess and repent of your sin. And you're out of place in the world because you're far more holy than the world, and the world wants your heart. God desired a purified prophet that would go share a message from the throne to the people. God desired someone who was on fire for him. And the only thing keeping Isaiah from actually performing what he was called to do is guilt. And God burned it right out of him and didn't allow him to feel the pain. Jehovah, Yahweh, God, the Father, Abba, is a consuming and convicting fire. And he will remove from your very life the very things that keep you from enjoying him and doing what he's called you to do. Do you not want to be known and seen as one who serves and is ablaze for Christ? Does any lukewarmness in us look attractive to people looking for a reason to get up in the morning and live and breathe? Does anything lukewarm or mediocre in us attractive to someone who needs a real answer as to why they're on this earth? We want, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. We want to be on fire for God. Isaiah's sin had to be subjected to the fire of judgment. It's a spiritual covenantal transaction. It's for us. Our sin placed upon the Christ, and he was judged with the fire of God. The thing that concerns me sometimes as a pastor is you'll see people just pursuing things that are just not right. That's not the worst part. The worst part is they don't recognize it until it's way too late. There's no ouch. There's no ruinness. There's no conviction. That's problematic. I'm not saying a legalism, a ritualistic religion. I'm not saying a performance-based righteousness. I'm just saying there's no quickening. I might be going the wrong direction here. This is not good. There's no ruinness in the Church of Jesus Christ in America anymore. There has to be some sort of flame turned up just a little bit so somebody starts to feel a little bit uncomfortable. If we're comfortable with sin, we're not the agents that God wants. He wants to purify us and send us back out. That's what he's doing with Isaiah. He's got a message for this guy to give, and he's just not daily prepared for it. Everyone's ruined. But how, you say to yourself, how could Isaiah speak with seared, blistered lips? That's just the point. It's not him speaking. It's not his eloquence. He's just a conduit. He's just a messenger. He's just a vessel. He's a pipeline. It's not like, oh, he's going to have to go on the injured reserve list for 3 months because he's got his lips burned. No, it's not that at all. He's the mouthpiece of God, but God's speaking through him out of the abundance of his heart. Spurgeon put it this way. Let the lip be burnt. Sounds just like him, doesn't it? You guys, you ought to thank God Spurgeon wasn't your pastor. You got a day in the beach compared to that character. Let the lip be burnt, he said. I could hardly say that myself. Let the fleshly power of eloquence be destroyed. But oh, for that live coal to make the tongue eloquent with heaven's flame. The true divine power which urged the apostles forward and made them conquerors of the whole world. Let the lip be burnt. Oh my gosh, it's old school here now. That the pulpits of America would be ablaze. Do you know what you're really asking for when you pray for revival? You're asking for conviction. You're asking for a spirit of repentance. You know what God's waiting for? Conviction and a spirit of repentance before the revival comes. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. Here I am. Send me. Here's a guy that moments ago was ruined and got meet his most basic major need. And now he says, here I am. Send me. I got a better question. The Lord asked this morning, whom shall I send this week? Who among us would say, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. D.L. Moody said that, here I am, Lord, send me. Shoe salesman, here I am, Lord, send me. Thrones are for God, altars are for people. Here I am, Lord, send me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Here I am, Lord, send me. I am ruined. Here I am, Lord, send me. Why not you? Why not me? Here I am, Lord, send me. Where there's smoke, there's fire. You don't see it in the crucifixion account. We just don't see it. We see it in other places. The fire of judgment. We call it hell, fire, and brimstone, don't we? God uses fire to judge sin. Unatoned for people having to deal with the guilt of their own sin. From a heavenly perspective, I don't know how right I am about this, but on the cross, there had to be some element of fire. There had to be something going on. There had to be a lot of pain. Christ was atoning for your sin and mine. It takes a great heat. Too much guilt. You're here today and you don't feel worthy of love. You don't feel valid. You don't feel affirmed. You don't feel acceptable to a God. You feel ruined. Maybe you feel like your life is ruined. Feel like an outsider in a place where you're supposed to belong, and all you want to do is feel like you belong. You just feel guilty. You may be here today and you feel guilty in your own marriage, and of the two people involved, you're the only one that knows it. And you need to be cleansed. You're ruined and ineffective. You need to be cleansed. Jesus opened himself up to the fire and the judgment of God. God seared your sin in mine, not him. And he came out intact and resurrected, dispensing new life to all who would ask for it. If you never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, know this. He loved you enough to die for you in advance. He knew your name when you were knitted together in your mother's womb. He had you in his mind all the while before you were ever born. And when you were born, he called you. And all he really wants you to do is answer him and say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. You are the Lord of my life. You are the Savior of my life. You died for my sin. You hung on a cross. You paid a debt I cannot owe. And I receive the guiltlessness of following you the rest of my life and coming under your authority. Because you paid the price for my sin. Forgive me. Thank you for dying for me. And thank you for rising a new life in Christ. May I have that new life as well. May I walk in that power as well. As the communicants come forward, we're going to come take to the Lord's table through an intinction. So if you're on this side here, you go to the two people on this side, and the section will come right here. Likewise on this side. If you're in the balcony, just come down. The Bible says to examine yourself at this moment. Examine yourself. What if anything in your life would cause you to feel like an outsider in the house of God? Let's pray. We are men and women of unclean lips, live in a world with unclean lips. And every now and again, I guess we need to be ruined. Why not now? Ruined by guilt, but restored by love and grace and mercy. Be gentle with us. Be restorative. Be redemptive. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Send an angel our way to minister to us. We receive the burning that we don't even feel that came upon your Son in advance of our need for cleansing. We do it by way of the broken body of Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lamb. Meet with us. Heal our bodies as we come to this table. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Let's come to the Lord's table.